Bibles this morning, and if you would, turn in the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to be starting this morning. Philippians chapter 3. The title of the message is rather simple, and I'm going to talk about fixation. And fixation becomes a mindset that many people will understand once we begin to kind of look at it here this morning. We'll understand that we've all done this at some point in time in our lives. That we have set our minds upon something and we have fixated upon it, and it becomes our obsession, or it becomes our passion, or becomes whatever word or adjective you want to use to describe it. But it becomes something that becomes what we go after wholeheartedly. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Brethren, I counted not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." So the kind of the context of what we have here is Paul is dealing with, and you find that very clearly in the first part of the chapter. He's dealing with false teachers, false doctrine. And there's things this today there are false doctrines. Everyone has an idea of who they think God is, what the Bible says, the ways that they can get to heaven. Everybody has their own mindset of what that is. The problem is if it does not match what God's word says, then it is a false doctrine. It is not truth. And we have to understand that. The Bible is very clear. There is only one way through Jesus Christ to the Father. There, it makes it very clear that the plan of salvation is simple, about calling upon the name of the Lord, about believing on as it says over there in Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So very clearly, there's a very simple plan of salvation that God has ordained, that God has put into place for us as Christians to believe. And Paul is trying to make sure that he does his dead level best to make sure that the false doctrines of that day didn't creep into the church, that didn't affect how people evangelized, that didn't affect their Christian walk, that didn't affect their minds. Now, you know very clearly, one of my things that I always talk about is I simply want Christians to change the way they think, that their heart would be set upon the things of God, set upon His Word, set upon the things that please Him, and that effectively they will change their mind and change the way they think. And I've talked about that before, and again, I'm talking about it. And the reason is because we live in a day and age where we are told to think differently. We are taught to think differently. We are told that we have to have a different type of mindset than what is laid out for us in the Word of God. And if God is the one that has created us, and He is, and if God is the one that has ordained salvation, and He is, and if He's the one that has given us the gift of life, and He is, then we as Christians need to understand that that book is by which we will be guided. It's how we walk. It's how we get there. This is the passage that he's dealing with. He's dealing with false teachers. And one of the things he begins to focus on is that these individuals that were the false teachers were coming in and they were wanting the preeminence. They were wanting to come in and set themselves up as some sort of individual that was, if you will, a celebrity that could come in there and teach and preach these things that were contrary to the Word of God. They would set themselves up in areas where they shouldn't be. They were trying to deliver things that were contrary to the Word of God, that were contrary to Scripture, and Paul's determined to make sure that that type of mindset does not creep in to the church at Philippi. And he goes through and he talks about some of the things in his life and what happened with him and how he came about. But then he begins to go into something that is very key when we're talking about the mindset of a Christian, what our hearts are set upon. Now, as we talked about earlier, our thought processes begin not in our minds, but in our hearts. And when they come from our hearts and they go into our minds, it's from there we act and we speak and we think. So when we talk about the mind, I also want you to keep in your mind as we talk about it this morning, that it is a hard issue. That it is a hard issue, that our hearts and mind are connected together, and what is in our heart, our minds will inevitably think about. And as we see here very clearly, we know the heart of Paul. Paul desired to see people trust Christ as their Savior. He desired to see them grow. And he talked to all of the churches here and the Christians saying, look, I just want you to grow. I want you to grow in Christ. I want you to be mature in Christ. I want you to have the right doctrine. I want you to have the right foundation. I want you to have the right walk in Jesus Christ. And we see here this morning, as he goes through, he talks about this, and this is a verse that is familiar to us, where he says, but this one thing I do. And he's again talking about that mindset in verse 13, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. His mindset was obviously not to live in the past, but to go forward and live that moment moving forward for Jesus Christ. Reaching forth towards those things. He knew he cannot live in the future tense. He knew he could not live in something that had not yet existed. And when you see that there, when it says reach forth, he's reaching forth. He's doing that in a present sense, reaching forth to try to grab, to get something. To move forward for Jesus Christ in his Christian walk, in his Christian life. And this is what he does. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look, he knew he hadn't attained. He makes that very clear here. He knew that he did not have some sort of physical preeminence. He knew that he was not God on earth, that he wasn't God's gift to preaching, that he wasn't God's gift to the apostles, that he wasn't God's gift to the church. He understood those things very clearly. He knew where he was. He was very humble in that sense. He understood that he had not gotten to that point, that he wasn't going to get to that point, but he set his goal upon something that he could attain. He set his goal upon something that he could attain, which was pressing toward the mark. Just finishing. You know what goal Paul had set for himself? He just wanted to finish well. He just wanted to finish well. He said, you know what? I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I mean, his goal was simple enough that he just wanted to finish. He wanted to press towards what God had called him to do, to end that his life in that way, to actually have his faith still intact. This is what he desired. That was his goal. And the key to his goal was he had to forget everything that had happened in the past. He had to forget his sinful life. And even though he had said when it came to the law he was blameless, he knew he had sinned because he had murdered people. He was complicit in watching violence. He had allowed that to creep into his life so that he became so much thirsty for the blood of the new Christians that he actually thought he was doing something for God. He was way off mark. But now he forgets those things and he looks forward to the mark that God had set for him. Getting to the end of that walk. That end of that Christian life. Reaching forward. And when we talk about fixating here, if you will, we're talking about what occupies your mind. What you think about. What is there that is constantly being contemplated. That's what a fixation is. We become obsessed with it, obsessing over something, worrying about it, things of that nature. And even the world of psychology understands what a fixation is and how damaging it can be. And I want us to look at it this morning that we see the goal that is set for Paul, and Paul sets that goal and wants to achieve that goal and wants to walk in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord, that is pleasing unto God, versus fixating on something else. It's a changing of a mind here. We'll see here in a second. Because often what we fixate is what we desire to attain in this life. Whatever it is that we're fixated upon becomes our end goal. And what we set as that point that we fixate upon, or that what occupies our mind, is going to be key to how we think, how we change our mindset, what we do, what we say. Turn, if you will, over to Genesis chapter 2. I want to show you something here as an example. Here he is talking about forgetting things behind. And you know that I've often said, you cannot live in the past. You cannot change the past. I don't care if you try to invent a time machine, you're not going to be able to do it. You cannot change your past. Your past is history. Your past is written. You will live with the consequences of what you do. That is evident. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow things that are pleasing unto God, you will reap something that's different if you please yourself. If you focus upon pleasing yourself and self-servant and being only your number one, you will sit down to the banquet of your consequences, as I've said before. There will be something that you will wind up having to taste that isn't too pleasant to the palate. But here, very clearly, we see in Genesis chapter 2, we see something that is given to in Genesis chapter 1, I'm sorry, and in verse 29, he's talking to the man and the woman that he's created, and it says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit is, in which the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Very clearly, he gives them a parameter by which they can eat. He says, everything you see, now remember, this is before meat comes into the existence as we know meat today. They were not eating animals at that point in time. That didn't happen until after the flood, when God put the fear of man into the animals. And he said, now you can eat them. But here, in this case, he was a vegetarian. He was a vegan. He very clearly was focused upon the things that the earth was yielding. That was his meat. That was his food. That is what he got. And it was very clear here, and as you see in chapter 2 in verse 8, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he makes it very, very, very clear here. And he says in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And he gives the one commandment that man couldn't even keep that. He gives the one commandment. And he couldn't keep that. And the reason is because if you go through and you begin to see what happens here, the devil brings about a problem. He brings about sin into the life in chapter 3, where he begins to tempt Eve, and he shows her and he says, look at this thing. And if you see here very clearly, as you in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And again, he comes in with a deceit, and he says, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God knoweth that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And right there we have the fall of mankind. Before, everything was innocent, everything was perfect, everything was pure. The next thing that you wind up with is now you have sin and death coming in. Romans makes that clear. Romans chapter 5. And as we see here, very clearly, something happened. And as you see the description that he gives there, it says that it was, that she saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. The tree desired to make one wise. She began to fixate upon that. Now I want you to understand something. Here is the issue with fixation. The issue with our mindset and what we do is we fixate upon the one thing that we cannot have. We often fixate on the one thing that we cannot have, that we cannot change. We fixate upon it. I want you to think about this for a second. Over there in chapter 1 and chapter 2, God had said to Adam and Eve, "You have free reign of every single fruit that is out there. Every single one that is out there, all of it is yours to eat. Just not that one. Just not that one." Now imagine for a minute, I don't know if you like fruit or if you like vegetables. Obviously, you know I have some issues with allergies to all sorts of vegetables and fruits and things. So I'm limited on what I can have. But I will tell you this, there are things that I do enjoy looking at and do enjoy eating. I do enjoy going and looking at some of those fruits that are out there. They have all sorts of crazy fruits. They've got one fruit that just looks like a mutated orange, and all it has is it's just a citrus rind. There's actually no real fruit inside of it. And it's pleasant to smell. How many of you have ever had rambutan? It's called a hairy fruit. You pick it up and it's just all these things all over it. It's just weird. And then you cut it open and inside is this I enjoy it. It's good. You have all these other things. There's star fruits. There's all sorts of exotic fruits that we have out there. Dragon fruit. How many of you have ever had dragon fruit? Man, I love dragon fruit. If you got a thing about ice cream and you know that ice cream's not good for you and you need to stay clear of ice cream, go get yourself a dragon fruit and put it in the fridge, and then right before you eat it, put it in the freezer for a little bit, cut that thing open, and you've got something that's almost like the equivalent of ice cream. It's good stuff. I love those type of fruits. Now, I can imagine all the fruits that are out there that we don't even know about that were in the garden. All sorts of different flavors, all sorts of different textures and tastes, and they were all pleasant, and they were all good. But yet they fixated on the one thing that they couldn't have. They fixated on the one thing that God said no to. And therein lies part of the human problem. We fixate on the things we can't have. We lose sight of the blessings we have in front of us. we lose sight of what God has already done for us. We lose sight of the fact that God has given us so many great things, that He's blessed us in so many tremendous ways. If you are saved and you are trusting Christ as your Savior this morning, I will tell you this, you have the greatest blessing that God has ever given. But people will slight that. But salvation isn't everything. Oh yeah, it is. Because the end result is if you don't have salvation, it's not a pleasant experience in the next life. The Bible says that the rich man, he woke up, he lifted up his eyes, and he was in what? Torment. He was being tormented by flame. That is not something that is a pleasant thing to think about. But here God says, I can give you all of this. And He talks about heaven, and He talks about being with Him, and He talks about the blessings of eternal life throughout this book. He talks about all those great things in there, but yet somebody will fixate upon something and they'll say, well, I don't want to go the way that God tells me to go. I don't want to believe the way that God wants me to believe. I want to get to heaven on my own right, or I want to do what I want to do. And the problem is they fixate on something that they shouldn't, on something that they can't. I mean, imagine if Adam and Eve had told the serpent, you know, I think we're good here. We got every sort of ever fruit that you ever possibly want. Why do I want that one? What if Adam had walked up to the serpent and said, you know, I understand what you're saying about that fruit over here, but have you tried that one? I can have that one. I can't have that one. You want that one over there? What if Eve had come to him and said, hey, Adam, you know, the serpent says this one looks pretty good. And Adam looked at it and said, nah, you know, I don't think so. God said, we can't have that one. Hey, let's have a different type of dinner today. Let's go over to the east side of the garden. Let's grab some fruit from over there that we haven't even had yet. What if they had explored the garden a little bit more? What if they had explored the blessings in their life? What if they had explored what God had given to them? I mean, here was the Garden of Eden. What if they actually wandered out a little outside the garden and saw what else was on the other side of the garden? Imagine all the stuff that would have been out there. Eve, have you ever seen a fruit like that? No. I wonder what that one tastes like. I don't know. Let's try it. They wouldn't have to worry that it was going to cause death. Walk up, pull it off, start eating it. Adam says, oh, Eve, this one's the best. This one's the best. This one's my favorite. And Eve says, you said that about the last 20. Yes, but this one, you got to try this one. This one's the best. And she tries and she goes, oh, yeah, you're right. It is. And then they move to the next tree and he pulls it off and he eats that one. And he goes, oh, no, 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 no. You got to try this one. This one's the best. Eve says, would you stop saying that? But here, therein lies the issue, is we fixate upon the things that we can't have. We lose sight of the things that God has given us. Paul says, I press towards the mark. He doesn't worry and fixate on the things he can't change in his life. He doesn't worry and fixate on the fact that he was a murderer and a serial killer and a horrible person. He doesn't fixate on that. He sets his eyes upon Jesus Christ and he says, there's my mark. There's my goal. I'm going to get to Jesus Christ. I'm going to please him. I'm going to continue my walk in him. We have so many other blessings in this life. Yet what we focus our heart upon are the things that can't be had. The things that can't be there. You know, this is a true story and it's rather sad. But there was a duke in Belgium. And this duke was known as a very, 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 very large man. He was extremely fat. And his younger brother rose up in revolt against him and took away his kingdom and locked his brother, the Duke, in a prison. But he didn't lock it using keys. As a matter of fact, you could open the door and come and go freely. So much so, you could even all open up the windows and crawl out the windows if you wanted to. And he came and he gave and he fed his brother sumptuously every single day. He gave him more food than he could ever possibly want. And people would say to him, "You are so cruel to do that to your brother." And he said, "What do you mean? He isn't in a prison. He's free to go anytime he wants. All he has to do is lose the weight and go through the door." But you know, that Duke never did. He was so obsessed with the food, he had fixated upon the food for the whole part of his life, that wound up being his downfall. He stayed in there for years upon years upon years, and all he had to do was not do what he had been doing his entire life, but yet he had fixated upon that he couldn't see the blessing of all he had to do was walk out the door and he would have taken the kingdom back. The brother died in battle, and they finally found a way to release him, and the Duke died within a year because his health condition had so degraded. You know, all he had to do was change the way he thought, change the way he thinks, change what his heart desired. Change what he loved. That's it. That's all he had to do. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And while we may use the term today, fixation, God has different name for it. In Romans chapter 7, one of my favorite passages of scripture, I know I say that about all of them, just like Adam and the fruit, but you have it here very clearly in verse 7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And what happens is our fixation, which we will call a fixation, actually becomes a lust. It becomes a covetousness. And while we say, well, it's not really that bad, you know, we kind of call it that term fixation, and we understand that may not be good. God calls it something different. God just flat out calls it sin. If there is a fixation in your life, if there's a fixation upon something that is not God, that is not Him, then there is a problem in your life. It is a sin problem. It is a sinful pattern that must be broken, and it must be broken by a biblical pattern where He says, set your affections on things above. And that's what happens in this life. You take a look here and continue on in verse 8, it said, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and what happened? I died. For the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." So you know what we see here very clearly? There is something in his life that he had fixated upon. He had not known sin, and God said, this is wrong, and immediately his heart was convicted. He had died, and he knew that the sin was going to take him to a devil's hell. And that sin was lust. He had coveted. He had desired something that he could not have. He wanted it more than anything else. And God said, no. And he said, I still want it anyways. There was a problem. You go over to 1 John chapter 1, and very clearly here you see John following up with some similar things here. In 1 John chapter 1, again, very, very, very familiar passages that we're all familiar with, that we all should know, that we should all have an understanding of. And in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 1, for love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think that's pretty clear. And in verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, very clearly here, we begin to see a little bit of an establishing of what happens when we have the wrong mindset. When we fixate upon what we can't have, when we fixate upon the things that God says no to, when we fixate upon things that we can't change, when we fixate upon things that whatever they are that are contrary to the Word of God, that are contrary to Scripture, the end result is we wind up doing our will instead of the will of God. There's the problem. You call it what you may. You can call it a sin nature. You can call it the old man. You can call it whatever you want. But the fact is our main problem that we have every single day of our life is that will comes up and that will says, I want. And it's every single day, that old man, that sin nature, that will has to be brought into subjection of Jesus Christ. And our thought says, no, not today. What about tomorrow? I'm not going to fixate on what I can't do or can do tomorrow. I'm going to fixate on what I'm doing right now. Because if I look forward to the future and try to fixate on something that's in the future, I will miss out what's happening in the present. If I try to go back and change the past, then I'm not going to be worried about what's happening right here, right now in the present. And there's a change that needs to occur right here, right now. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. It's a battle. As he says over there in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the war of the mind. Doing what he shouldn't do when he knows what he should do. That's a wrestle of will. Our will versus God's will. And so often we fixate on our own will and not on what God wants. Paul said, I'm going to fixate on the mark, the prize of the high calling of who? Christ Jesus. Everyone else was trying to set themselves up so that they had some sort of doctrinal influence in people's lives, and it was a false doctrine, and Paul said, look, all I want to do is please my Savior. All I want to do is live for Him. All I want to do is walk worthy that He's called us into. You know, you have those multi-level marketing things, and if you're involved in that, I'm not preaching against multi-level marketing, but what I'm preaching is against is some of the things that they say and the mindset that they say. They say, take whatever it is you want, and if it's that car that you want that's $200,000, you put that on your wall, and you think and you look at that every single day, and you fixate upon that, and that will be your goal. Or you put the wall, put up on the wall or on your desk or on your phone a picture of that house that you want, and if you fixate and focus upon that, then that's your goal. You'll attain that goal. I have a problem with that. That's wrong. You don't do things of that nature. You don't go after those things. And if you go back over there to Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about what? He's talking about changing the mind. He's talking about what it should be. And in verse 15, he says, be thus minded. He says, be thus minded. And what is he saying about be thus minded? He's saying, forgetting the things that are behind us, reaching forth, to the mark that God has called us to. This is very clear about how we begin to change that mindset, changing the things, and it becomes the battle of will, because so many times it's not what we want. It was described in psychology reference. It says, when an obsession dominates us, now I want you to understand this real quick. This is a secular research reference that they're using here, but I want you to see that even the world understands certain things. It says, when an obsession dominates us, it steals our will and sap all the pleasure out of life. When we fixate upon something that we can't have, it removes everything. When they fixated upon the fruit in the garden that they couldn't have, it ruined everything. It took away the will of God. It took away what God wanted for our lives. The same reference, the same research said that it called it a possession of our minds. You know, you've heard me say many times before, you know, demonic possession and things of that nature, and not to get into the spiritual world. But I say, really, you know, when it comes to demonic possession, nowadays in the United States of America, we don't need that because we have Hollywood. But I'll tell you this, there is a possession that goes on. It is very demonic in its nature, and it's the possession of the mind, and it's when we fixate upon something that we can't have, it's devilish in its nature. It's contrary to Christ. It is anti-Christ. It's things that possess our minds. Our thoughts, what do? Our thoughts run in circles. We feed upon worry. We search for answers. We lose sleep. We ruin productivity. These are all things that they point out and saying, this is why you shouldn't fixate upon certain things, and this is what God says you shouldn't do. Because you know what will happen? You will ruin your forward progression for Jesus Christ. You will lose out on that walk that you are making for Jesus Christ. You know, when you walk somewhere, you're using that form of mobility to get somewhere. And the next thing they said is, when you fixate, you're paralyzed. When whatever it is that we think upon that occupies our mind, that feeds that worry, that makes our minds run in circles, that we can't sleep at night and we can't even work, when those things do, they paralyze us. They bring us to a point of where there is no forward movement for Jesus Christ. And he talks about it. He says, I want you to walk in Jesus Christ. He talks about it in the book of Ephesians. He talks about it in Galatians. He talks about it in Romans. He talks about it in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He talks about it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Are you getting my point? He talks about our Christian walk, and he wants us to move forward. And if we're reaching forth towards that mark, that prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ, then that means we actually have to move towards it. And as a Christian today, what we should desire is that. That should be our goal. That should be our mindset. That should be what our heart desires. Not focusing on something we can't have. You go back over to Philippians chapter 3, and it says in verse 18, for many walk. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a mindset. He had focused upon one thing. He knew exactly what needed to happen. He knew exactly what had to occur. You go back and you think over there in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And I understand what all of the prodigal son is dealing with and talking about with the older son and the father and the younger son. And there's a tremendous amount that can be gleaned and obtained from there that changes the way we walk in our Christian life and the way that we think. But one of the things that always hits me is when he's sitting in the pig pen and he's wanting, it says he feigns. Turn over there, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. This will be the last passage, I promise you. But I want you to see right there in Luke chapter 15 something very important. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 16 it says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was so focused on eating food, he was willing to eat pig food, the slop. He was so fixated on what he could not have. No man gave it unto him. He was dying of hunger. He was just absolutely fixated upon this. He had money. He had money that he had spent beforehand. He wasted it on riotous living, is what the Bible says. And then when he lost it all, he had no more friends. Everyone left him because they were all there for his money. He then goes to work feeding pigs. And here's some Jewish guy feeding pigs, which, you know, pigs are not looked on favorably in the Jewish community. But here very clearly he's feeding pigs. He's feeding pigs. Pigs are not clean animals all the time. I'm talking about your pot-bellied pig, the little pygmy pigs that you have as pets or something like that. I'm talking about a pig in a pig pen in a pig slop. They're messy, and they kind of stink. They're not the pleasant smellers. He's wanting to eat the food. He had become so fixated, he was willing to eat garbage. And then what happens in verse 17? I love it. And when he came to himself. When he came to himself, he realized something. He realized something. He realized this. My Father loves me. He'll give me food. My Father loves me. He'll give me food. He'll take care of me. He'll forgive me. I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. I'll be a servant, though. I'll live in humility and shame the rest of my life. But hey, at least I'll have something to eat. At least I'll have a roof over my head. At least I'll have that blessing. Instead of focusing on something I can't have, I'm going to look at what God has given me now. And it says in verse 20 that he arose. He rose, and what did he do? He headed back to the Father. And I'll tell you here, right now. If you're a Christian that's struggling with things of the mind, you're struggling with thought processes, you're struggling with things that occupy your mind and worry and fear and doubt and anxiety and all those things that we look at and they're hindering you and they're hampering you from having that bountiful life that God wants you to have, I'll tell you this right here, right now. You got to start walking back to God. You start got to get closer to Him. And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. You know, here's this prodigal, and he's so desperately wanting food. And I'm going to use Dennis here as an example of the father. You know what? That prodigal realizes where he's at. You know what he does? He says, I need to get closer. I need to get closer to the Father. So what does he do? He starts walking. What happens as I walk towards him? I'm getting closer to Dennis. I'm getting closer to him. I'm getting closer and closer and closer. And we get to a point of right here, I'm right in his face. Sorry. I can have a relationship with him. I can have a friendship with him. I can have fellowship with him. The same thing is true when it comes to God. We have to get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to him in our daily walk, in our daily lives. Loving what he loves. desiring what he wants, serving him, pleasing him, loving him. Get closer to the Father. If you're a Christian this morning, all you have to do is come to yourself and start walking back to Jesus Christ. Get your walk back with him. We draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. Praise God for that. And I'll tell you this morning, if you are somebody here today that has not trusted Christ as your Savior, I guarantee you, you're struggling with the thoughts of your mind. Because your will is still there. Because you're still focusing on something you don't have. And God says this very clearly. God makes it very clear. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I hate to tell you this, but you're on a very different path than a Christian to eternal life. You're on a path that was intended for the devil and for those that follow him. And God is a loving God, but he's not going to let sin in. And all he wants you to do is trust Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think that's pretty simple. There's no specific prayer. There's no fancy prayer that you got to pray. And sometimes you just got to cry out to Jesus. Sometimes you got to call out to him. I did that in Walla Walla, Washington when I was in the first grade. I realized I had never trusted Christ as my Savior, and if I didn't, I was going to go to hell. And I called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved my soul. And he forgave my sins. And he gave me a new life in him. And I have a home in heaven because of what he's done for me. You can have the same this morning. Stop focusing on what you can't have. And focus on the gift of God that God gave you this morning. Amen. Salvation. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I just encourage you to come forth. I encourage you to come up here and just very clearly tell somebody. We'll have somebody take you aside and show you from the Word of God what that means. From the Bible, how you can trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, don't delay, just come. Don't delay, just come. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you need to get some things corrected. Whether it's in your seat, or whether you come down and you kneel at these stairs as an altar, whatever it is, you get it taken care of today. You change the object of your affection. You make sure it's Jesus Christ. You press towards that mark. In just a minute, I'm going to ask Mrs. Grotke to come and play a hymn of invitation. And we'll sing a couple of stanzas of a hymn. But I don't want you to walk out of here today without having an opportunity to get things right with God and having an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that as we close with this hymn of invitation, that Lord, this morning, this afternoon, Lord, that you would not let that go, that you would use your Holy Spirit to just work in our hearts and show us very clearly from your word what we have. Lord, help us to stop fixating on what we can't have and realize when we do so, we're going against you. And Lord, again, I just thank you for those that are here. And I pray your Holy Spirit will continue to work during this hymn of invitation. And I ask and I pray this In your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.